Grace and mercy and peace be to you all, from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text today is the gospel reading that we just read from. It's St. Luke's account of the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. You may be seated. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, a borrowed donkey, crowds of spectators and enthusiastic supporters lining the roadside, in their enthusiasm surrendering their cloaks to the road to cushion his ride, banners made of palm branches waving, loud singing of a familiar hymn, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." This is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday has all the thrill and excitement of a triumphant victory parade, such as the Roman citizens were used to throwing for their conquering Caesar upon his return from a successful crowd military campaign. This is what the enthusiastic crowd of supporters thought that this was all about and hoped that this was all about. But this is not what this is about. We all want someone to ride into town and be our conquering hero, don't we? We're ready for whatever candidate we think can demonstrate that he's got what it takes to do what we think ought to be done to make this world a better place, this nation a better place, and my life a better life. They all thought that Jesus was their man. Well, not all. The establishment was in the crowd too. We're not sure why they were really there. Maybe they were just making the daily commute into the city and got caught in the traffic jam. But you can bet that they weren't waving their banners, and you can really bet that they still had their cloaks on. They were pretty disgusted with the whole thing. "Teacher," they said, "rebuke your disciples." But the rest of them thought Jesus was their man. They had either seen the incredible things that he had done, or they had heard about them. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He cast out demons. He even raised the dead, or at least that's what I heard. We could sure use a king like that. The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." It's all pretty heady stuff, isn't it? What we've been doing, of course, is describing Palm Sunday from the viewpoint of the crowds. And this is the way that a reporter might have described it. "Oh, an incredible turnout of support, and the crowds are really fired up. It's obvious that this guy has the backing of the people. Now back to you, Matthew." But if we were to look at this from another viewpoint, the viewpoint of the one on the donkey, it would look and sound altogether different, wouldn't it? 4 days until one of his inner circle betrays him. 5 days until he is the lowest servant and washes his disciples' feet. 6 days until he is arrested and mocked and spit on and flogged to the bone and then crucified. And he knows all of this as he sees the exuberance of the crowds and he hears their singing. But for him, Palm Sunday is not so much a victory parade as it is a death march. This is Palm Sunday. Every visit that Jesus had made to Jerusalem before was always with this visit in mind. When he was just 40 days old, his parents carried him in their arms to the city and to the temple to present him to the Lord according to the law of Moses. How strange is that? They presented the Lord to the Lord. Wow. And a man named Simeon took him in his arms and said, the Nunc Dimittis, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your words, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He had come to the city with his parents for the Passover every year while he was a child. And when he was only 12 years old, the rabbis were amazed by his wisdom. He celebrated the Passover in Jerusalem every year with his disciples over the traditional Seder meal that was filled with singing and joy and laughter, and always the eating of a lamb with the unleavened bread and drinking the cups of wine. There are lots of happy memories for him in Jerusalem, lots of good times. So why, as he comes around a bend in the road and a view of the city suddenly opens before him, why does he break down in tears of sorrow and sadness? It's because they don't get it. They thought it was all about power and politics and economics and military strength and adjusted gross income and religion and, well, you fill in the blanks. What do you think the future depends on? With tear-filled eyes, he responds to the cheering crowds, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. Those are words of deep regret. Could have been so much different. It could have been so much better, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand that the things that make for peace are not things, but a person. Jesus Christ is your peace. Peace I leave with you, he said. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. But they only thought about peace the way that the world promises to give it. If we just get the right politics, or just get the right economics, or the right military strategy, or the right religion, the right, well, you fill in the blank. But it's never right. Looking for peace but never finding it, never having it, even as the Prince of Peace is right there, and they are cheering him on, but they don't get it. He will not meet their expectations. He will disappoint them. And deeply so. He will prove himself to be so weak and pathetic, really. Ah, but now we've switched back to the viewpoint of the crowd again. This is the way it all appeared to them. But if we will see from his viewpoint, we see it altogether differently. He comes to give his peace to all who will have his peace, which is the only real peace that there is. He comes to give you peace, not as the world gives it, but as he gives it. And his ways for peace are foolish and weak and require self-denial and sacrifice and suffering and even death on a cross. Not because it had to be this way. Could have been so much different. Could have been so much better if we only had listened to him and believed in him and trusted and took him at his word. It wouldn't have required this death march. But we didn't listen to him, did we? We only heard what we wanted to hear. We didn't believe him or trust him at his word, did we? Fear not, for I am with you, he said. But Lord, you don't understand. Do not worry, he said. Well, that's easy for you to say, Jesus. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Oh, you're asking too much, Jesus. You see, we only believe in him insofar as we agree with him and trust him insofar as it is convenient for us to do so. And now there's something that stands like a wall between us and the peace that he wants to give. And that something is our sin. Before there can be real peace, peace, real peace, peace with God and peace with one another and peace in ourselves, that barrier that we have built has to be dealt with. Atonement must be made for all our sins against God, our sins against others, and our sins against ourselves must be removed. And this is what Jesus is riding into Jerusalem to do. He atones for them all by taking them all upon himself and is suffering the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And so Jesus rides into Jerusalem to die. It's a death march. And he rides on and rides on, lowly, in lowly pomp. He rides on to die. He rides on to lay down his life for every sin and every sinner, from the first man, Adam, to the last man alive when he comes again. And only he can atone for them, because only he is worthy to atone. For all our attempts to secure a peace for ourselves, as the world gives peace, which means peace for me, no matter the hell that it might cause you, he is worthy to take it all away, that we might not have hell, but have his peace instead. For all the nasty things that go on behind closed doors, and in the closed minds that create victims and leave scars, he is worthy to take it all away, that we may not remain captives, but be free and healed and have his peace. For all the grand injustices that make the news and the hidden ones that no one sees, but each leave their telltale scars of resentment and anger that we've been carrying around in us for God knows how long, he is worthy to take it all away, that we may have his peace. This is Palm Sunday. Jesus rides to Jerusalem to die. He rides on to go to the cross and bear the awful load that only he can bear. He is worthy because he has no sin. None of this is for him. This, all of this is for you. He is betrayed for you. He is a servant for you. He is abused and flogged to the bone and crucified for you. He is weak and lowly and the greatest fool the world has ever known for you. This entire reason that he came into the world is the entire reason that he's riding into Jerusalem. It is the Father's will that the Son should bear the sin of the world and atone for them and reconcile all things in heaven and on earth through his body of flesh, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before God. Palm Sunday is a death march that proceeds from the village of Bethany into Jerusalem and from Jerusalem through time and into this very place today. Today, Jesus rides into this sanctuary on the donkey of his word that is preached and his sacrament administered. He rides to us on his word and he speaks his peace into our ears, that by hearing we may get it. We may get the peace that he offers. He rides to us this morning on the bread and the wine and puts his body into our hands and his blood on our lips, that by eating and drinking we may get it, the peace of the Lord that is with you always. This is Palm Sunday. It's a death march, but it's not a death march that ends in death. It's a march that goes through death and ends in life. And so there is yet another viewpoint that we must see all of this from. And it's the viewpoint, the view from heaven. From the book of Revelation, the 19th chapter. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dripped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.